And I want to invite you to turn with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. And we'll start reading at verse 1 here. This is the letter of Paul to the Philippians. And he says, Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Verse number 1, Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Amen. I want to teach for the next little bit from this title, That's My Job. That's My Job. I thought somebody might have busted on the Conway Twitty song when I said that. You're surprised I knew about Conway Twitty, aren't you? That's my job. Amen. You may be seated. Brother Rice did ask me to greet you this morning. We do miss them, but they are out of town, but they will be here next Sunday. But he did ask me to greet you. So if he asked, I greeted you. Amen. That's my job. You know, I love getting to meet new people. I love getting to learn about, ask questions and figure out, you know, who people are. Is there anybody else who just loves meeting new people? A couple of you. Everybody else just loves being hermits and never ever want to meet somebody else for the rest of our life. We have a couple over here that are, three of them, completely honest. All right. Never ever want to meet somebody. What's that? You like to meet new people. Okay, no hermits. So you're on the good side. We have hermits over here and everybody else. We love to meet new people. No, but I do. I love getting to meet new people. And I guess it should be that way, though, because in ministry, it's basically a people business, right? That's what it is. It's people. You know, the church is not a building. It's people. And I do. I love meeting new people. You know, growing up in Pinckneyville, Illinois, I didn't know a whole lot of people. Growing up in a town of 4,500 people can kind of do that to a guy. I remember going to my first youth convention and didn't know anyone except for the 15 people that I went there with. And there I was, Southern Illinois boy, right in the middle of 2,500 other people, and I'm just like, oh, where's my group? And people would leave me and go off to the bathroom. I'd get so upset because I didn't know anybody. I was just stuck and didn't have a clue. I'm like, you know, I know 15 people that's here right now, and I don't know where any of them are at. And I'm like, don't leave me again. Don't leave me by myself. I'm helpless. But then as I got older, I went to Bible college, and I remember this going to Bible college for a year. And I remember going back to youth convention the following year, and it was like, man, I was the dude then because I knew everybody. It wasn't just, you know, me being this hermit and stuck on my seat and not wanting to venture out and get to meet somebody, but I was the guy that was walking around. I was like, what's up, Tim? Hey, Jacob. Hey, that's Randy over there. And I remember people in my group were like, how do you know all these people? I'm like, man, I get out. You know, I'm not this hermit anymore. I'm going to keep pelting you with funny stuff until you notify your face that you're happy to be here this morning. So you might as well just help me along this morning. We're going to have a good time. That's who I was. You know, I didn't know anybody. I went from a town of 4,500, drive up to St. Louis to go to Bible college, and I remember I was the guy in the 1979 Ford F-150 driving on 70 that's looking out the window at the airplanes driving by. I was so amazed at all these airplanes. It was like one right after another. Anybody else ever drive up to St. Louis and just are mesmerized by the airplanes? Come on, let's be honest this morning. I remember taking my brother Kyle up there, and he was like constantly out the window. Airplane, airplane. He's like 17. Airplane, airplane. He's like a kid, but it was so awesome. But that's just us, you know. So I get up there, I meet all these new people and stuff like that. Then I come back and I'm like, man, I have all these friends. Like, anybody ever go to like a church service, or you go somewhere and you meet somebody new, and all of a sudden you get home and you have like a Facebook notification that's automatic friend request, and you're like, I just met you, but now I know everything about you. Some people's Facebook, I know too much about you. I know too much about you. That's, you know, some people just, we want to, that, I'm not even going to dig into that right now. But in my line of work, it's possible for me to meet someone new just about every day. From the different ones coming through our store to check some things out, to one of my contacts getting moved up or moved out and someone taking their place. And luckily, ministry and past experience has sort of prepared me for situations like that. In dealing with people and meeting new people. And when I first started my job a couple years ago here at Fastenal, for those of you who don't know, it was kind of like starting all over. I didn't know anyone. I didn't have my regular customers, my regular book of business and my contacts. I had to go out and I had to meet all of these new people. And I'm sitting here, I'm like, I'm from Sparta, and I don't know anybody in Sparta except for my church family. And so I'm having to go out and meet all these new people and introduce myself. And situations like that can kind of be intimidating. You know, just because I'm a people person doesn't make my customer a people person, right? Just because you like to talk to people doesn't mean the other person likes to talk back, right? All right. And so it's kind of a two-way street. And so luckily, you know, I kind of had a handle on it. I would send out some emails, kind of introduce myself, kind of break that up a little bit. We have in sales, we have things called a cold call. Does anybody know what a cold call is? Cold call, right. Cold is where you know nothing. They don't know you. They don't know you're coming. You are showing up, knock on the door, walking in, and just like, hey, what's up? I'm here to sell you everything I've got. And they're like, well, we really don't have the budget. I'm like, it's not up to you. It's up to me this morning. It's my job to sell you this stuff. You're just going to be quiet. And no, it's not like that at all. Right? So a cold call, like nobody knows you're coming. It's kind of like, I was talking to a guy the other day. He said, man, I never, ever can get used to cold calling people. I just can't do it. And so I try to warm up the call a little bit, and I'll like send an email and introduce myself and let them, hey, I'm going to be in the area. You might see me. I might stop by. It kind of warms it up a little bit. Therefore, when I walk in, you know, it's kind of like, hey, we got your email and everything. But meeting new people, it happens all the time. They would send us to St. Louis for training, and it was really, we were put in really awkward situations where we had this script that we had to read from, and it kind of gives us a scenario of like, all right, you're going to play the customer, I'm going to be the salesman, and the customer's going to kind of, you know, try to stop you from getting the sale, but you're going to have to maneuver around that and try to see, you know, what you can do. And I remember we had this guy, his name was Eric, and Eric wasn't much of a people person. And so being not much of a people person, being put in a situation where you're in script format and you're in like a small group, it's very, very awkward. I need 3 or 4 volunteers right now. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not going to do that. That would be awkward, right? And so we're put in these small groups, 3 or 4 people, and we have to try to figure out, you know, how to get through to this customer, how to show ourselves valuable. And I remember Eric, and he is just struggling. I mean, he is sweating bullets. And the girl who's playing the customer is actually trying to help him and give him hints. And she's reading her script, and she's not supposed to be saying certain things on there to him because it would give him too much information. And she's basically like, I don't really see you that much. You don't come around that often. And she's basically trying to give him a window there to work through. Like, maybe I should stop by and on a regular basis put you on my route or whatever. And Eric's just shaking, and he's all of a sudden he's like, so basically, you need to see me more? I need to see you more. And it just got really awkward and just really uncomfortable. And we're all sitting there, and we have to grade one of these people as they're doing these sales calls. And he's like, so basically you want to see me more? And we're like, man, this is getting really awkward. We should just fail you right now and just kick you out of the class and move on, right? He's not that much of a people person. And it's like, how much detail am I going to go in before I get to my sermon? And you're like, what does this have to do with Scripture, Bryce? What does this have to do with Philippians 1? I'm getting there. Hang with me. There's all different types of questions. I'm going to help you out this morning if you're not a people person. I'm going to help you. There's all different types of questions you can ask someone when first meeting them. You know, you can say, what's your name? You know, where are you from? Those are easy ones. What's your shoe size? I'm just kidding. We're not really going to. That's, some of you might do that, right? It's like, hi, my name is Bryce. Oh, cool. You know, what's your favorite toothpaste? Some of us might jump to those things, right? No. Brother Hogan, you would? No. One of the most popular questions that people ask when they are getting to know someone new is this. So what do you do? What do you do? Where do you work? What is it that you do for a living? I'm sure all of us in this room this morning has asked that question, what do you do? When you're asked that question and you have a job with a title, you have two options. You can give your title or you can explain what it is that you actually do, because titles are made up so that they make a particular job or position sound so much more significant than it actually is. Tomas and I get a kick out of this business here in Sparta. I'm not going to name names, but they deliver furniture. And we've asked the guys what they do there. And they would say, oh, I'm a delivery tech. What? A delivery tech. Yes, I deliver stuff. Oh, you're a delivery guy. You know, we get a kick out of stuff like that. And I got really intrigued, and I looked online of like different job titles and descriptions that make things sound better than they actually are. I came across some really funny ones. This one girl, she put on her resume that she was a sandwich assembly technician. And I'm like, man, that sounds interesting. What is that? She put that down after working at Subway for 2 years. 2 years. And to be honest with you, I have seen some of y'all's sandwiches at Subway, and I'm like, how are they going to close that thing and cut it in half? So I guess technician might be the right thing to put down on a resume. After 4 pounds of mayonnaise, I don't know how you're going to get that thing to close. All right, starting to lighten up a little bit. That's good. One guy put this on his resume. He said that he has a corner office with a view and drives a $370,000 company vehicle. Sounds pretty cool. He's a transit bus driver. Right? As funny and as fancy sounding titles are, many people love their job title because they find their identity in that title. The title is more than a description of what they do. It is a description of who they are, right? And I was thinking about that, and I was wondering, you know, most of us in here this morning would identify as a Christian. You know, I don't think any of us sitting here this morning would say, no, I'm not a Christian. I think we come together, we're sitting on a church pew this morning, we sang the song and stuff. We would identify ourselves as a Christian. And so it got me thinking, if we identify as a Christian, what title should we be most proud of as said Christian? What would we be most proud of to say? And we could go through a list of different things, of different titles and different attributes that we are proud of as being Christians. And it got me looking at the scripture. And Philippians 1:1, in the introduction in their letter to the Philippians, Paul and Timothy, two of Christianity's earliest and greatest leaders, begin their letter with their title. And this is what they said. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ. Servants of Jesus Christ to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. Another version reads it this way. Paul and Timothy, bond servants. Everybody say bond servants. What did Paul and Timothy call themselves? They called themselves bond servants. What's amazing to me is that Paul and Timothy, they could have chosen other titles to describe their identity. I mean, think about it. This was Paul. This was the one who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament. He could have wrote anything. He could have identified himself as one of the greatest leaders of all time, one of the greatest church leaders that the church has ever seen. Timothy could have identified himself as one of Christianity's most influential young leaders, but they both chose the title of bondservants. Bondservants of Jesus Christ. In the original language, the word bondservant literally means a slave who is willingly bound to another. In other words, a bondservant is a servant by choice, which raises the question, why would anyone willingly become a servant? Why would anyone willingly become a servant? The first thing you need to understand is that in Jewish culture, during Bible times, someone who fell on hard times could choose to sell themselves as a slave to someone else. What's more is that this act was often considered a wise and logical choice because your master was then required to take care of you, take care of your needs, and treat you well. In other words, this was not slavery as we imagine. It's because these masters treated their servants as family. During these times, there was also a law instituted by God whereby people who sold themselves into slavery would be set free after 6 years of service. That being said, once those 6 years of service was finally up, most of these servants, if not all, they chose to stay with their master because life with the master was better than life anywhere else. Amen. At this point, there was a special ceremony that took place. You see, they loved their master and his family. They could not imagine living anywhere else. They could not imagine working for anyone else. And so the servant would say to the master, I don't want to leave you. I want to stay. I'm here to tell you that in the church, living for Jesus Christ is better than living for this world any day of the week. One day with Jesus is greater than 1,000 days in the world. Living with the master is so much better than living anywhere else. So they would say, I don't want to leave. I want to stay with you. I want to be your servant. And at this point, they would have a special ceremony whereby the servant became marked for life as the willing and grateful servant of his master. From that moment on, everyone who saw the servant and the master together, they would know that the servant had chosen to stay and serve. Like Paul and Timothy, when you and I choose to follow Jesus, we are choosing to become servants. We are choosing to become bondservants. But how does this affect the way that we live? What does it do to us? What does it change? How do we embrace our identity as servants of God? I believe the first step is that we have to develop a mentality of a servant. We have to have a mindset of a servant. Amen. If you have truly surrendered your life to Jesus, then you must change your way of thinking. You must have an attitude adjustment, so to speak. Amen. Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The NIV says it this way. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. You see, you must realize that you are not the center of the universe and that this world doesn't revolve around us. Amen. As a Christian, your mentality should be, I am a servant of the King. My purpose in life is to serve Him. Whatever I've got to do to be a servant, that is what I need to do. It's not about me. It's not about my wants or my needs. It's not about my story. It's all about the King this morning. Amen? Clap your hands unto the Lord this morning. When we choose Jesus, we choose to serve. Just like the bond servant that chooses to stay with his master after those 6 years because life is so much better. How many can say that living a life in service for Jesus is better than any day in the world? Any day in the world. I wouldn't trade it for anything. The song says, take this whole world, but give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. What's that mindset that he's talking about? What is that attitude? What is that? What is this mind? Amen. Philippians goes on to say, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You see, the attitude of Christ was that he was not concerned about his own needs. He was not concerned about himself. Nothing he did ever showed us that this was about him, but he was there to help others. He gets hassled by people everywhere that he goes, and knowing the ultimate purpose, he never complains. You never hear him say one time, why don't these people just leave me alone? I don't feel like changing lives today. I don't feel like healing someone today. I don't feel like setting someone free. I don't feel like dying today. Ultimately, the attitude of Christ was complete selflessness. He would sacrifice himself. He would experience discomfort. He would experience pain for someone else. Jesus says in Matthew 7:20, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Maybe that's why when Paul expounds on what those fruits are, it is very obvious that those fruits are the attributes and the personality of Jesus Christ. Amen. That was the mind of Christ. Amen. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. It is joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. That was the mind of Christ. That was the attitude of Jesus. And it needs to be our mind. It needs to be our attitude. You need to make that your prayer and your desire this morning. Lord, let this mind, this attitude, Lord, let this mind be in me this morning. This isn't about me, but it's about others. Luke 17 and 10 says this, so likewise, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. We have done what was our job. That was my job. Here Jesus is saying, when you serve, all you're doing is your job. Don't ever let yourself develop the idea that you're some kind of elite Christian because you serve. You're just doing your job. Don't let yourself develop the expectation that people need to acknowledge you for your service or appreciate you because you do a lot. You are simply stepping up to your duty. And this is so key and this is so important, because if all you are waiting on is recognition, you're going to get so discouraged because it doesn't always come. Amen. We don't serve so we can get a hand clap. We don't serve so the pastor can recognize us from the pulpit in a service. We don't serve so they can stand up and say our name. name and say thank you and clap our hands. That's not why we serve, church, but we serve because it's our job. It's our duty, and we're doing it for the glory of the kingdom. We're doing it so we can serve him. It's our job. The things we do around the church, picking up a piece of trash, taking out the trash when we see that it's full, making sure the bathrooms are clean. We don't do this so we can get something out of it. We are simply stepping up and doing our job. I appreciate what everyone does around this church to make this church and this sanctuary look beautiful, to make sure the yard looks beautiful and inviting when we have visitors come. But I can tell you, the people that take care of those things, they're not doing it so they can be recognized. They're not doing it so they can get a hand clap, but they're doing it because they know it's their job and they want to serve with everything that they've got inside of them. They want to be a blessing to the kingdom of God. It's our duty. It's our job. That's my job. We have to have that mind. We have to have that attitude. The second step towards embracing this identity of a servant is to serve. First, we got to get that mindset. We've got to make that our prayer. God, let this mind be in me. God, let your mind, your attitude, let that be inside of me. God, adjust my attitude if I need it. Anybody ever heard their parents say you need an attitude adjustment? I never heard that one time. And then after we get that mind, the next thing we have to do as a servant is serve. Is serve. Many people have this misconception that being called by God is something that happens to missionaries and pastors and other church leaders. That's something that they experience. That not everybody is called. It's just the ones that have the microphone in their hand. It's just the ones that go overseas. Those are the ones who are called. But can I tell you what the Bible says? Galatians 5:13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Can I tell you this morning? Every single one of us is called this morning. We are all called this morning. It's not just one person. It's not just one group of people. But it is, the Bible says, everyone is called to serve God by serving others. Paul is writing to the Christians and he says this: you have been set free. You have been set free. You know, a lot of people, they think that freedom is just getting to do whatever we want. Freedom is just getting to do whatever we want. I'm sure Brother Hogan arrests a lot of people that think that. Freedom is just getting to do whatever we want. America is known as the land of the free. And many Americans use that as excuse to do simply that, whatever they want, whatever they feel like. You hear it all the time. It's a free country, right? But in reality, we are not free from something, but we are free to something. There is a responsibility that comes with our freedom. There is a responsibility that comes with being set free. Amen. You are free this morning. Yes, you are. To make wise choices. To be responsible. To step up the plate. Do your job. Amen. We aren't free to just live however we want. And Paul is saying, you have been set free. Now use that freedom to do what? To serve. To serve. What did he say? He said, use that freedom to serve. Use that freedom to serve your brother or your sister. You see, there is a responsibility that comes with that freedom this morning. Amen. Paul is saying, use it. Don't just sit and do nothing, but use it. You're free this morning from something. And not just from something, but to something. All of us this morning have been set free, I believe. If not, you can be set free in a moment. in a moment at an altar or in your seat, God can allow chains to fall off of your life. But I can tell you that that's not just so you can go back out into the world and do any old thing that you used to do. But now you have a freedom, a responsibility to the kingdom of God. And what did Paul say that was? To serve others. To serve others. Matthew chapter 25, we're given a picture of the end times when Jesus will sit on his throne and separate the sheep from the goats, the real believers from the non-believers. Listen to what he says. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in? Or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly, as I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, you did it to me." Inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. You see, when you serve people around you, you are serving your master, because that is his will for you. Many people are waiting for the right time and the right place to start serving. I'm just waiting. I'm just waiting on the right opportunity. I'm waiting on the perfect moment and the perfect situation where I can step in and I can serve somebody. I'm waiting on a church to call me and offer me a position, or I'm waiting on a position to offer up at my church. Let me tell you this morning, the right time to serve is now. The right time to serve your brothers and your sisters is now. The right time to step in, amen, and give it all you've got. The right place to serve is wherever you are. You don't have to go halfway around the world to serve somebody in need. All you have to do is look at the person right next to you. Let me tell you, you ought not wait this morning on a microphone to be in your hand or a pulpit to be right in front of you. In fact, 90% of ministry is done outside of the church. If you're waiting on the moment, you better stop waiting and just step on in and serve somebody. The right time to serve is now. Jesus is looking for servants who serve. He's looking for people that are willing to do whatever it takes to serve others. There's a lot of us here today, amen, that we sit here free. Our chains have already fallen off. We've already sung the song, "Let the chains fall off," and I hear the chains falling, and we sit here free this morning. But what are we doing with that freedom? How are we using it? Are we doing whatever we want, or are we serving God in whatever capacity that might be, whatever that might look like, to serve one another however he's fit, however he sees fit, to put the kingdom of God first and serve? Is that what we're doing? We are told in Scripture that when we stand before Jesus Christ one day, the best we can hope for is to hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's the best we could hope for. That is the best we could hope for. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." If our music would come this morning. As servants of Jesus Christ, we must serve
faithfully. Definition of faithfulness: steady in allegiance and or affection, loyalty, constant in the performance of duty. Constant. Those who serve faithfully serve even when they are busy. They serve even if their feelings got hurt. They serve wherever and whenever. They serve because they understand that they have been bought with a price. Their life is not their own. They serve because they can't imagine not serving. I understand it's probably not the most popular sermon. It's not probably the most popular message. But I feel in my heart that God is getting ready to transition our church and move us into revival. I believe revival's coming. I believe that. And I think that words like this are preparing us, are helping us for when others come in, we're ready to serve. How do we do that? How do we get ourselves ready? We serve one another. The person on your left, person on your right, those are others as well. You don't have to look very far to find someone in need. At the end of the day, Jesus didn't leave us without a clear example of what he expects from his servants. 24 hours before Jesus went to the cross, we find him at the Last Supper where he washes his disciples' feet. We know from Luke chapter 22 that when Jesus got up to wash their feet, the disciples were arguing about who's the greatest. Jesus didn't utter a single word. He begins to wash the disciples' feet. The Bible says this: Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. After he had washed the disciples' feet, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you?" It's almost a question of desperation. It feels like he's implying something, saying, "Guys, time is running out. Time is running out. And here you were just arguing about who is the greatest. But this is it. Do you understand what I have done for you? I am gone after this. Have you been listening to anything I've been saying?" Jesus didn't wait for their response. I believe he wanted them to feel the weight of what he had just done. So he continues. He says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." Jesus is saying, "I have set a standard that I expect you to follow." Then he repeated himself for emphasis. He said, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Can I tell you this morning, the example has been set. The call has gone out clear. The only thing that really remains is the response, your decision, your commitment. Would you stand with me this morning? If you are truly striving to be a follower of Jesus. I hope you understand by now that you must become a servant. For many of us, I sometimes feel as though we have already predetermined the things that God wants us to do. We have set parameters on our services. We have convinced ourselves that God would never ask us to do anything outside of our comfort zone, outside of our box. We have convinced ourselves that God would never do that. In reality, we have simply decided we are not going to listen to Him when He asks us to go outside of that box, because God would never do that to me. He wouldn't ask me to go outside my comfort zone. And so therefore we have what's called selective obedience, which really is no obedience at all. You see, realizing your identity as a servant of Jesus Christ involves being obedient to Christ. Listen to me. Whatever the cost. Whatever the cost. You see, there are no part-time disciples. There are no part-time Christians. It's all or nothing. Just because we have service 2 or 3 times a week doesn't mean that's the only time we are Christians. It's a full-time job with overtime and benefits. Amen. So the question I want to ask you this morning is, are you here to serve or be served? Are you here to serve or be served? Here the disciples are one day at the Last Supper, gathering together, having one final meal together. They know that time is at hand. The excitement quickly turns to argument. Oh, I think I'm the most important. Oh, I think I'm the greatest. Or, hey, that's my job. That's my duty. Or, I'm supposed to do that. That's my ministry. That's what I'm supposed to be doing. Jesus is in the midst of this arguing. He stands up, he grabs a towel and a bowl, and he begins to wash their feet. He doesn't get involved in the arguing. He doesn't say, listen, if anyone's going to decide, it's going to be me. He just gets the job done and he sends the message. We are here to serve one another. Think about that. The King of all kings, the God of the universe, the Creator, picks up a towel and a basin and begins to wash feet. Why? Because that is the attitude of Christ. That is the mind of Christ. One thing that stands out and amazes me about this portion of Scripture is that in going around the disciples' feet, Jesus comes to Judas. Judas has already decided to betray Him. He's already made up his mind. And do you know what Jesus does? He washes Judas's feet. That's the one thing that blows me away about Jesus, is that He went to a cross and died for the sins of people that He knew would not live for Him. Right? He died for the sins of all the world. All of our sins. He died knowing people would not serve Him. People would not live for Him. And we sit here, we think this morning, oh, you don't know what they've done to me, Bryce. They've talked behind my back. They've done this. They've done that. Judas betrayed Jesus, and he still washed his feet. He still served. If you're here this morning, if you've been born again and you feel like maybe you're not serving, if you're just kind of coming to church and getting something and you don't feel like you're giving anything, I want you to think about that this morning. Think about what God has done for you and remind yourself that your salvation, your freedom has been bought with a price. You need to remind yourself of the example that Christ set before you. Amen. The number one barrier to service is selfishness. The reason we don't have the time or energy to serve is because we're preoccupied with our own agendas, our own dreams, our own plans, our own pleasures. And let me tell you, we need to lay those all down at the altar. Some of us, we can't even be inconvenienced in our daily routine because we're so caught up with me. My box. God would never ask me to step outside of that. If God wants me to serve somebody, He'll send them to me. Not how it works. Maybe you're here this morning and you are serving. Maybe you're serving in the church and you serve people outside the church, and that's great, but maybe you're struggling. Maybe you feel underappreciated. Maybe you feel discouraged. If that's you, I want you to come this morning. Amen. If you feel like you could give more, if you want to give more, maybe you want to come commit yourself to God and say, God, I want to serve you no matter what the cost is. Amen. This altar is for you this morning. If you need to be encouraged, God can do that for you this morning. We're all here. We have brothers and sisters. We can pray together. We can lift one another up. We don't have to leave this place discouraged. We don't have to leave this place with the weight of the world that we walked in here with. Well, why don't we lay that down at the altar this morning? If you want to pray at your seat, I would invite you to do that. If you want to pray at the altar is open. The altar is open this morning. I don't know about you, but I want to be a servant of the Most High God. I want to do whatever He asks me to do.